Good morning, everyone. How are you? Are we good? Yeah, you look good. Happy Memorial Day weekend. Real fast before we dive into God's Word, just two brief announcements. Number one, for those of you that may be visiting with us this morning, we do a little thing at our church that if you miss church, you have to have an excused absence. You know, we do it for school, except maybe if you're in college, right? But in school, elementary, junior high, and high school, if you miss, you have to have an excused absence. So this is just our little funny ha-ha. Of if you miss service, you can say, hey, look, I actually went to another church while I was out. This is the Garrett's excused absence from last Sunday. They did show at least they stepped into a church door and grabbed a bulletin. So there you have that, in case you guys were wondering if they were missing. And a couple of weeks ago, my daughter was baptized. And so, Caroline, if you would, please come up here to the front. And I'd like to present to you your baptism certificate for following Christ in baptism. I love you, honey. Good job. So if you have your Bible, here's what I'm going to need you to do. Go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in two different places this morning, Exodus chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 7. And we're going at the very front of the message. We're going to be flipping back and forth between these two passages. So you can put your finger in Acts chapter 7 and Exodus chapter 2, because we're going to be going back and forth with that. So let's start in Exodus chapter 2. We'll begin in verse number 11. Here's what scripture tells us. One day when Moses had grown up, let's stop right there for a second. Now we read the phrase grown up and we think it in our minds, oh, well, Moses is in his early 20s. Because last week we discovered he was put in a basket as an infant. He floated down the Nile and Pharaoh's daughter picked him up. And now we skip ahead to verse 11 and scripture says, now when he had grown up and we say to ourselves, well, Moses must be in his 20s or maybe even early 30s. So how old was Moses when all this took place? Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 7 because scripture will reveal to us that fact. Here's what scripture says. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, everyone say 40. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Guys, gentlemen, fellas in the house, I'm telling you what, it does not bode well for us when scripture says that we are finally grown up at the age of 40. Okay, I turned 40 last December, and I'm thinking to myself, what does that mean when I turn to the age of 60, right? I thought I was grown up at least 14 or so years ago on the birth of our first child. But here's the reason why this is important, why we bring this out. Because it tells us not just simply Moses' maturity level. What it lets us know is that Moses has spent 40 years receiving instruction and indoctrination from the nation of Egypt. He was taught all the wisdom and all the knowledge that being a part of the house of Pharaoh had to offer. There was nothing, and I mean nothing, that Moses would not have been trained in or taught. And to make matters worse, or maybe even better, Acts tells us there in chapter 7 that he was mighty in words and deeds. You know what that means? It means that he could speak circles around other people because he was mighty in words and deeds. And if you know the story of Moses, you should be scratching your head just a bit, because as we'll see here in a few weeks, it's one of the excuses Moses gives for not being God's leader. Do you remember what he said to God? He said, I can't speak, I can't talk. But we'll get to more of that later. So maybe other than Solomon, Daniel, or even Nehemiah, no other Old Testament individual had the kind of training or background that Moses would have received. So let's get back to Exodus 2. So one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now, there's one verb that I want to draw our attention to, and it's found back in verse 11, and it's the verb looked. Now, in verse 11, this verb look means so much more than just to lay physical eyes on. You see, it means to look at with emotion. It means to see with a feeling. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 16, God tells Noah, when I see the bow, when I see the rainbow, I will remember the covenant that I have made between me and mankind. What is God telling Noah? He's saying, when I see it, it will cause an emotional reaction in me. Later in Genesis chapter 21, verse number 6, if you guys know the story of Abraham and Hagar, his mistress, Hagar is out in the desert and she's crying when she's looking at her son Ishmael when he doesn't have any kind of food or water. And listen to what she says. Let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite of him, she lifted up her voice and wept. What was she saying? She was basically asking God not to allow her to witness, or her witnessing of this event with her son, to cause this deep emotional distress within her. When she looked at her son, when she witnessed him. Exodus 2:11 says that when Moses looked at his people, you see, Moses looked at the burdens of his people and it caused him to have an emotional response, an emotional reaction to what he was seeing. Now, where do you think he learned that kind of response? Because I will tell you what, it was not from Pharaoh. It was not from the 40 years of instruction that he had received from Egypt. Because remember, the Hebrews were slaves. They were looked down upon. They were seen as less than human. You see, they were seen as less than cattle. They were property to be owned. In fact, Pharaoh tells them to throw all the Hebrew baby boys into the Nile River. They were supposed to be left out in the wild, exposed to the element, exposed to wild animals. And this is the kind of education and indoctrination that Moses had been receiving since a young boy. So where did he get this kind of emotional response to what he saw? Well, I would make the argument that he got it from the three women who were involved in his life early on. You see, his mom, his birth mother, couldn't just throw him into the Nile River. That was her son. So she made him a basket to at least give him a chance. You see, his sister couldn't just let him float away. She had to follow from behind to find out what would happen to her brother. Oh, if all our siblings would have that kind of emotional response to their brother or to their sister, I'll tell you what, it would be heaven on earth. But she had that kind of response. He also learned it from his adoptive mother, because when she heard his cry, she looked at him and she had pity on him. You see, it was this kind of compassion that Moses saw, that Moses experienced, that no 40 years of an indoctrination or education or teaching could choke out of him. You see, Moses saw it by example, and he learned to follow that example. And so he sees one of his people, one of his own, being beat by an Egyptian, and Moses has a visceral response to what he was looking at. Now, the impulse to save his brother was not wrong, but the action that he took to accomplish it was. How do I know this? Look at verse 12. It says he looked this way and that way and seeing no one. What does scripture, what is it hinting at when it tells us this? You see, Moses knew that what he was about to do was wrong, and he wanted to make sure that no one else was looking when he did it. You see, his conscience was convicting him. And after he committed the deed, guess what he did? He hid the Egyptian in the sand. which would have been futile because I don't know if you've ever been on a beach or messed with sand before, but listen, it's very thin. Eventually, someone would have found the body. And I'm telling you what, church, the same is true for you and for me. All your efforts and all my efforts to try to hide sin in our lives, it's futile. Sure, you might get away with it for a week or a couple of weeks or a month or even years, but I'm here to tell you that your sin will find you out. Why is that? Because you reap what you sow, and more importantly, because God sees it. He tries to hide it. He tries to cover it up. It wasn't that it was wrong that he wanted to save his brother. It was the manner, the action in which he took. But it was a deeper issue at hand that is going on here. Because not only was it wrong for Moses to murder another person, but it was a huge mistake for him to try to begin leading the people of Israel without God's instruction to do so. Go back to Acts chapter 7. Verse number 23. So yeah, he was 40 years old. It came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. You see, Moses was running before he was sent. Church, I'm here to tell you there is a long difference or distance between the formation of a purpose and the right opportunity for its execution. Just because you feel something doesn't mean that it's the time for you to do something about it. So for example, I try, and I use that word very emphatically. I try to operate under this 24-hour rule. And this 24-hour rule states that I'm not going to make a major purchase the moment I see it just because I want it. I'm going to say to myself, I'm going to wait 24 hours and let it simmer just a little bit. And after 24 hours, if I still think it's a great idea or a good idea, well, then I will go with it. How much more then should you and I wait when it comes to God's purpose in our lives? Now, track with me. I understand there's some differences here. There are some things that are expressly written in the Word of God that we know without a shadow of doubt, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for a burning bush experience. We don't have to wait for that door to open to understand whether or not if we should do it. But there are other instances that you and I, just because we get this feeling, we get this emotion, does not mean that we need to jump on it. So for example, I don't know if many of you knew this or not, but last Sunday, graduation Sunday, was a year ago that Hannah first came to our church to lead praise and worship. 1 year. It was a kind of a year anniversary. Now, I knew back then that I wanted her and Connor to come and be a part of our church and lead worship. But guess what? I did not just go and say, hey, come on in. I'm going to give you the keys to everything and I need you to lead worship. That's not how it worked. So I talked with her and I talked with Connor and we began to schedule her once a quarter. Little sidebar. Connor at the time was doing a youth internship in McAllister. I was secretly praying that would not work out. I was like, please God, let it fail and let it fail miserably. I'm sorry, Connor. I know it was probably pretty rough on you, but I was like, please let it fail. And when it failed, I was like, yes. I was like, yes, it's a sign from God. And we went from scheduling her once a quarter to then now, hey, let's have her once a month and let her come in once a month. What was I doing? You see, I was testing what I was feeling in my heart. Is this the right move? Is this where God's leading us? Is she a good fit for our congregation? Are we a good fit for them? Because we're crazy sometimes, right? Yeah, amen. Until finally the time came where it's like, okay, this is where we think, this is what we think God's doing. So we sat down, we had a conversation with him. We said, hey, we'd like for you guys to join our church. We'd like for you guys, Hannah, we'd like for you to be utilized in the worship ministry, and the rest is history. You see, church, there was a long distance between the feeling that I had and what I wanted to see happen versus the actual happening of it. We didn't just dive right on in. And I know some of you might be saying to yourself, but man, JD, Moses was 40 years old. How long did he have to wait? Are you telling me that I'm going to have to wait 40 years before I have to do what I feel God is telling me to do? And the answer to that question is yes. Until God tells you to move, you wait. Do not allow the passion of the moment or your impatience to throw you off guard and lead you into sin. Because I don't know if you noticed or not, Moses has a bit of a temper issue. And you'll see it played out through Exodus. You remember we talked about last Sunday, his great-grandfather Levi, his ancestor Levi. And we'll see this anger issue that Moses struggles with, and it's going to get him in trouble repeatedly to the point where God tells him that he can't go into the promised land. All because he rushed it. All because he reacted. And so Acts tells us here that Moses makes this huge assumption that his brothers would understand that God had sent him to be the great deliverer of his people. But guess what? They rejected him. Go back to Exodus 2 verse 13. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And the man answered, who made you a prince and a judge of us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Do you know the answer to the question, who made you a prince and ruler and judge over us? No one. No one had. Moses himself had appointed himself as the prince, as the deliverer of Israel. And I know sometimes we would try to rationalize in our mind, well, JD, eventually God's going to make him into that. Yeah, eventually, but not at this moment. Moses should have waited for God's instructions, for God's green light. And he takes matters into his own hands. And this action requires him, sends him to a school that no other school, no other education could teach him. He entered into the school of hard knocks. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. You see, the line in the sand had been drawn. Moses had become an outlaw on the run. Yes, because of the action that he took, he murdered someone. But more than that, his action revealed something in his heart. You see, his action revealed that he was choosing the Hebrews over the Egyptians. You see, his action was an embarrassment to Pharaoh, because here is someone, part of Pharaoh's household, that said, I am going to side with the slaves. And he gets freaked out and he runs away. Look at this decision that Hebrews chapter 11 says, what was going on in Moses's his thought process in verse number 24 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I realize that most of us here, especially if we've been in church for any amount of time, most of us here would say to ourselves, you know what? I would do what Moses did. You know, if I was giving that same choice, that same opportunity, you know what? I would make the same decision that Moses did if I were in his shoes. But think about it for a moment. If you had the choice between choosing between power and comfort and position and fame and wealth on one hand, And then on the other hand, righteousness. How many of us would declare, well, forget about all that other stuff. Forget about ever having to worry about money again. Forget about having someone serve me each and every day of my life. Forget about having all the nice things that this world has to offer. Forget about all that. Listen, I'm going to take righteousness. Now, although I think in your heart you might want to say that, here's what Hebrews tells us that I think the majority of us would eventually not go that route. Because look at what Hebrews continues saying about Moses. Verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses knew that he was going to be mistreated, but he chose righteousness anyway. He knew that he would suffer reproach. Do you know what reproach is? It's an insult aimed to damage or disgrace your reputation. It's undeserved condemnation. And that condemnation does not hold up after it's been analyzed and looked at and fully understood. Moses knew that he was going to be mistreated, that things were going to be said about him that were not true, but he chose righteousness anyway. For most of us here, not all of us, but most of us here, listen, I don't think most of us would take the path that Moses took, because we spend the majority of our time during our day trying to avoid pain, hurt, and conflict in our lives. We try to avoid insults. We want people to like us. We don't want things said about us behind our back. We try to avoid things that cause us discomfort. And to top it all off, here's, I guess, what amazes me so much about this point of the story in Moses' life. We are not told that God has even spoken to Moses yet. Moses has not received any kind of burning bush experience yet at this moment in Exodus 2. But he chose righteousness anyway. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, bless his heart. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. Are you seeing what's happening here? Moses is not a man to mess with. He's a tough dude. He's the kind of guy that if you're going to get in a scrap, if you're going to get in a brawl, you want Moses on your side. He sees a Hebrew slave getting beat up and he ends up killing a man. 2 Hebrews are fighting with one another. What does Moses do? He gets in the mix of them. He gets right in the middle of them. And now he's just sitting by the well, minding his own business. Some women come up to water the sheep, water the flock. And these shepherds come in on the scene and they start harassing him. Now remember what shepherds do. They protect the sheep. They protect the sheep from things like lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, thank you, you're with me. They're tough dudes. Remember what David said about killing a lion when he was a shepherd boy. You see, these are tough dudes. They come in, they bully, and Moses, one guy by himself, ends up chasing them away. He must be working out at 10 gym or something. I don't know. But see, we see here in this little section, Moses finally learns his lesson. Because guess what? He doesn't kill anyone. He doesn't hurt anyone. He just chases them away. In the short time that Moses has left Egypt and is found here by the well, Moses seems to have learned his lesson. Because now Moses acts as a righteous deliverer. And not only that, not only does he save them, he waters their flock. Do you know how huge this is? Because in this time, the men did not do that. That was women work. The women got the water and brought it back. The women watered the flock. You see, Moses begins to display servant leadership. It's a prelude to what Christ is going to try to teach his followers a few millennia later. Mark chapter 10. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be the first among you must be slave of all. You see, Moses serves. And check out the reaction of the father. Because the father of these seven daughters, he's like, "What? Wait a minute. You just left him outside? No, you go get him. He's a man to keep." Look at this, verse 18. When they came home to their father, Raul, he said, "How is it that you've come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "What? Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." He's a keeper, ladies. What are you doing leaving him outside? Go get him and bring him back here. Okay, some of you are still with me. All right, so 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah, and she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Despite what Moses deserved, because I know some of you here have think you've done some pretty horrific things. And again, I'm looking around, and I don't think anyone has murdered someone, okay? If you have, come see me after service. We'll walk over to the police station and we'll try to get this worked out. But I'm looking around and I don't think anyone has ever murdered someone, but Moses had. And despite what he deserved, despite of getting what was owed to him, despite of receiving justice, what does God do? God extends grace to Moses. Here he is in the wilderness. He doesn't know what tomorrow holds. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He thinks he has ruined his life. 40 years old. It's done. I'm over with. There's nothing else I could do. I tried, God. I did it all. I tried. It didn't work out. I'm out here and he's out in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God will meet him. And what does God do? He gives him a wife. He gives him a son. Here in the wilderness, Moses is giving a family. You see, Moses finds acceptance. And church, I'm here to tell you, a lot of us try to avoid those wilderness experiences. A lot of us try to avoid those wilderness moments. But it's in those moments where you and I experience God the most. Why is that? Have you ever thought about, man, if you were God, right? Because if I were God, this is what I would do. I would want to make it to where my people would experience me at their best moments. When they're on the mountaintop. When life's good. When there's money in the checking account. When no one in the family is fighting. Everyone loves you. Everyone's singing your praises. And we think to ourselves, it's in those moments that we should experience God the most. And even though we do at times do that, one of the reasons why we don't is because it's in those moments when we're on the mountaintop experience that we think it's all about us. That we got ourselves to that point, that we made it, that it was because of our good looks and our education and our grittiness and our toughness that we stuck it out and we forget about God. But when we get to those wilderness moments, you know what Paul will say? He'll say, "When I am weak, he is strong." When I'm at my lowest point that I've ever been and I don't think I could go any further and I'm emptied of myself, it's in those moments that God comes in and he encounters us in such a way that he extends grace and mercy to us. In fact, we'll see this here in a few weeks. I'm trying not to get ahead of myself and I'll wrap up with this. We'll see this here in a few weeks. When Moses goes before Pharaoh, do you know what he tells Pharaoh? He says, "Let my people go into the wilderness. Let my people go into the wilderness so that we can make sacrifices and worship our God." You see, it's in those wilderness experiences, in those wilderness moments where God comes in and takes over our lives. He encounters us. And as Hannah comes and we're about to worship and sing and exalt God in this place, it's in the wilderness where John the Baptist, guess what, preaches a message of repentance and hundreds, if not thousands of people go out and see him. You see, it's in the wilderness that Jesus spends 40 days and 40 nights emptied of himself. And there in the wilderness, he overcomes Satan, not through his own strength, but through the power of the word. Moses, we find him here in the wilderness, and God meets him there. So as we close out our service this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a time of worship where we're going to surrender all we have to our Father, where we're just going to say, God, I'm at the end of my rope, and it's time for you. I want to be emptied of myself because I need more of you. And maybe you're here in this moment and you're saying to yourself, well, JD, things are great. I'm on the mountaintop experience. That's fantastic. But while you're up there, you can still be emptied of yourself. You can still say no to yourself. You can still crucify your flesh to that cross and deny yourself and say, God, I need more of you. No matter how much I get of you, God, I need more. Not how much I know about you, God. I know a lot about you, but God, I need to know more. Because there's always more to know. There's always more to be had of the Father. And he wants to give it to you. But in order for that to happen, we have to die to ourselves. So let's pray. We'll stand and sing. We'll worship God. And as we sing, I just ask that you commit yourself to the Father and what he has for your life. If you would, please stand. Father, God, I thank you. I thank you for this time that we've had of just looking at your word and being reminded that you have plans and purposes for our lives. It does not matter how old or how young we are, because if we're still living and if we're still breathing, Father, we have a purpose that you want us to accomplish. And so, Father, in these next few moments, may we surrender all we have to you and to that purpose in our lives. May we not be about ourselves, but may we be about you. And Lord, if that purpose has been revealed to us of what we need to do, help us to be patient and wait for that door to open. Help us to look for that opportunity for you to enter into our lives and to tell us to go. May we not get ahead of you, Father. So do what only you can do in these next few moments. I ask this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's sing.